Let's turn our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 65. The title of the message this evening is Christ Makes All Things New. I took that title from verse 17. The Lord says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And what exactly is it that he's speaking about there? Well, it's two things. First of all, he's talking about the new creation that he creates in a man and the new birth. And that new man, he's a new creation. He created the same way the first creation came into being, by the word of God's power. God simply spoke, and this whole world, this whole creation, suddenly appeared from nothing, just by the word of God's power. And you know that's the way the new man's created too. God speaks in power when his word is being preached, and he gives a new birth from nothing. A new man born, a new spiritual man. Hold your finger there. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everything about that new man is new and different. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Everything about that new man is new and different. He's a spiritual man. He's not a fleshly man. He's spiritual. He's a holy man, not a sinful man of flesh like Adam. He's a new man because he's born from a new seed. He's born from the seed of the Word of God. He's not born from Adam's sinful seed. That new man has a new nature that has new desires. He's got a new master. He's got a new home. Christ has made all things new in that man. God created him new. And second, the Lord here is talking about when he returns, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he's going to create that creation the same way he did the first one, just by speaking. He's going to burn this creation up, and he's going to speak and create a new creation, new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be new in every way. It's going to be new in every way because there's not going to be any sin there. The only thing that's going to be there is righteousness. There's not going to be any sin in his people, and there's not going to be any sin in that world. No more will we walk by faith. We'll walk by sight. We will not follow the Lord by faith. We'll see him face to face. There'll be no more darkness. It'll be perfect light. Light and understanding. There'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more funerals. All that will be there is joy and peace. There'll be no more death. There's eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 5. Everything there is going to be new. It's going to be the opposite of this world of sin and misery and death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, Paul tells us why that's going to be. Verse 21, "For as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." There's no more sin. Everything's going to be different. And in our text, in Isaiah 65, Isaiah gives us five ways that the Lord makes all things new, both in his people in the new birth and in the new creation of heaven. And the first one is this: Christ makes a new experience for his people. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now the new experience for God's people is the experience of no more sin, because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to nights that we observe the Lord's table, where we can remember our Savior, remember his sacrifice for us. This is something I do every day. I love to think about the effectual sacrifice of Christ, that it's completely, 100% successful. It thrills my soul to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, cleanses me from all sin, All I see about myself is sin. I'm thrilled to know the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin, from original sin and guilt in Adam, from every act of sin, from every thought of sin, from every desire of sin. It's all gone under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt's blotted out because it's all been put under the blood of Christ. I love to think about that. Don't you love to think about that? His blood removes our sin. And what a joy to know that God the Holy Spirit has caused a new man to be born, a man who the Apostle John said cannot sin. That new man created in the new birth, he can never sin because he's been given the nature of Christ in the new birth. Just like Christ cannot sin, that man born of Christ cannot sin. That's what Peter meant when he said we're partakers of the divine nature. We've been given in the new birth the nature of Christ. So that new man who's been born cannot sin. And since he can't sin, he has no sin, he can never perish. There's no reason for God to condemn him. He has no sin. It's all been put away under the sacrifice of Christ. He has already been condemned in the person of his substitute. He's already died in the person of his substitute. There's no reason for God to be angry at him. He'll always be accepted. That's how successful the sacrifice of Christ for his people is. And I tell you, that's so amazing. We can't believe it unless God gives us faith. It's just too amazing. A human being can never believe that until God gives us faith in Christ. It's so amazing, he tells Isaiah, behold, you look with awe and wonder and in amazement what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to create a new man in my people. And that also applies to heaven. In heaven, God's elect are going to have a new experience, an experience that we can only dream about here on this earth, the experience of living without sin. We have no concept of how wonderful that'll be. Now, right now, that new man who's been born of God, he has no sin. But all that old man still left, didn't he? And all that old man is a sin. Right at this moment, everything's already been made new for that new man. But that new man is still forced to live in the body of the old man, a sinful man. He's forced to live in a creation that's filled with sin. But God's elect will be forever finished with that experience of sin in heaven. In heaven, we will fully experience our sin being taken away through the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. There'll be nothing tainted with sin there. There'll be no sin. There'll only be holiness and righteousness. In glory, there won't be anything that resembles Adam. It'll only be those who've been made just like Christ. And we think we love to think about the sacrifice of Christ, taking away our sin now. But in heaven, we're going to experience it. We will experience how completely the blood of Christ removed the sin of his people. Isaiah says it's so complete, we won't even remember it anymore. Now, I have looked and looked and looked at that. How can that be that we will not even remember our sin and the sorrow and the pain and the suffering of this world anymore? How can it be that we will not remember that? I read that the redeemed in heaven sing of the glories of Christ, sing of him who washed us from our sin. The ransomed throng sings of Christ who has redeemed us from our sin. Sounds to me like we remember our sin, doesn't it? I mean, it seems to me like we've got to remember something about it because we know Christ washed us from it. We sing in glory and are thankful that Christ redeemed us from it. Well, I believe I got the blessing in that here. Isaiah says that the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And that phrase, come into mind, means, literally translated, come upon the heart. Like I said, I'm sure we'll remember our sin, because otherwise how could we sing the glories of him who redeemed us from our sin? But our heart is not going to be able to dwell upon our sin and our pain and our suffering and our sorrow when we were here on earth. Our heart won't be able to do it. Our heart won't be able to dwell on that. You know why? Because in glory, we will be taken up with Christ. The glory of seeing Christ face to face will make it so that we can't really see our former sin and our pain and our sorrow anymore. When we're with Christ face to face in a perfect body, perfect heart, our hearts are going to be so filled with the joy of just being in His presence, there's not going to be room enough in our hearts for anything to dwell on our former sin and our sorrow and our pain and our suffering. That's how completely the sacrifice of Christ removes the sin of His people. What an experience. That's the new experience of grace. Second, Christ makes new emotions for His people. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now ever since Adam sinned in the garden, this world has been filled with bad emotions. It's been filled with sorrow and crying and tears. Immediately after Adam fell, we started seeing new emotions. The emotion of fear. Adam was never afraid of anything before. Now he's afraid of everything. He's ashamed. He feels hatred. Never felt hatred before. He does now. And then God came and pronounced the curse of sin. And ever since then, the world has been full of nothing but sorrow and death and tears ever since. But Christ comes to His people. And He makes all things new. That new man doesn't have any of those emotions of fear, of shame, and hatred. Doesn't have the emotion of fear of death. Fear has been replaced with boldness before the throne of God's grace. Boldness not because of who we are, but boldness because of who Christ is. That we can come boldly before the Father, knowing we'll be accepted because of who Christ is, because of His perfection, because of His sacrifice for us. Shame in Adam has been replaced with honor in Christ because we've been made righteous in Him. Hatred for man has been replaced with the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Sorrow over our sin has been replaced with gladness and joy. The fear of death has been replaced with looking forward to it. Looking forward to that time we can lay this body down and go be with Christ. To the believer, not only is there no fear in death, there's joy in it. To leave this world and go be with Christ, there's joy. Now you know, you who believe know, that's spiritually true of the new man. Yet here we sit, and I bet you today we've all felt the emotions of fear and shame and hatred and sorrow. I bet you every one of us have. But in heaven, we'll not have the experience of those emotions anymore. There's not going to be any reason to have those emotions there because of what our first point was, Christ took our sin away completely. In heaven, there's not going to be a fear or a tear or even a sigh. Look back a few pages at Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is new emotions. Will there be no more sighing, no more sorrow, no more sighing? There are many times, I can't even tell you how many times I sigh in a day. And I'll sigh, and Jan says, well, I know what that one means. And sometimes I'll sigh, I don't know what that sigh means. What does that mean? I sigh a lot. What a new experience when sin is gone. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sighing, just joy and laughter. It may be even more amazing than that. Christ our Savior says, I will rejoice in my people. I'm going to have joy in them. Now, that's another one I looked at. I can understand you and me having joy in Christ. That's easy to understand. Isn't it? But Christ having joy in me? That's what he said. And I'm so glad he said it, because that's the security of our salvation. The Savior rejoices in the work of his hands. Not the work of our hands, the work of his hands, and he'll never let it go. He'll never let it fall. I find joy in that right now. But in heaven, that joy will be perfect. That emotion of joy will be perfect. Thirdly, Christ gives his people new life. Verse 20. There should be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, or filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There are several things about this verse I want us to look at. It's sad but true that on this earth, babies die. That's a sad thing. We see a baby born, and our hope is that baby will grow and mature and have many years of happiness. Well, God's children, when they're born again, they're born babies. But you know, none of them are stillborn. Every one of them is. There are babes in Christ. And they grow to young men, young women in Christ. They grow to old men, old women in Christ. And that's true, because on this earth there's growth in grace and knowledge of our Savior. But there are no babes in Christ and no old men in Christ in this sense. No believer is more saved than another believer. No believer is more holy, more righteous, more justified, more sanctified than any other believer. The babe in Christ, the one who just believed, the one who God just gave life to, is just as saved as the old man in Christ who's been rejoicing in the gospel for 50 years. You know why that's true? Because all of salvation depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of it depends on you and me. And the example I'll use is the thief on the cross and the Apostle John. They were both there that day, the day of our Lord's crucifixion. And the moment that thief on the cross believed, the moment he believed on Christ, he was just as saved as the beloved Apostle John. That's so. The moment he believed, really from eternity, that thief who was so rotten that men said the only thing we can do with him is put him to death. He was vile. Oh, what a vile life that man. Vile life. That vile thief was eternally as loved of God as the beloved Apostle John who leaned upon the Savior's breast. That's salvation in Christ. You know why that's true? Because their salvation was entirely dependent upon Christ. They're both accepted in Christ. And when that thief and that apostle got to glory, they're equal in every way. Didn't matter what they did here on earth. They're equal in every way. That thief, he never could do anything in the service of Christ, could he? Oh, he knew Christ had a kingdom, but he never could do anything in the service of it. He nailed to a cross. He can't move his hands or his feet. And the Apostle John went everywhere in the service of Christ. But that apostle is not more saved, he's not more accepted, he's not more beloved than that thief on the cross, because they're both accepted in Christ. One doesn't have a greater work than the other, because they both have the same work. It's the work of Christ the Savior. You see, salvation is by faith through grace. By grace through faith in Christ without any of our works. And that thrills my soul. That's the confidence of my salvation, that it all depends on Christ and not one hair of it depends upon me. That's a new life. Now the second thing here in this verse. God's children who are born, they're never stillborn, but here, babies do die. And you know that will never, ever happen in glory. Now we believe that a baby who dies here on earth, we believe that baby immediately goes to be with the Lord. We don't believe it because that was a cute baby. We love that baby and it doesn't have anything to do with you and me. That baby's just as ruined an Adam as we are. We believe that that baby goes to be with the Lord because we believe that Christ died for that baby. There's many scriptures that we draw that belief from. But you know, in glory, that baby who died, taken into heaven, that baby's not going to be a baby there. He'll be a full-grown man. She'll be a full-grown woman. And that baby is complete in Christ. That baby is just as saved as that one who lived to be an old man in Christ, because just like the thief and the apostle, both of them, their salvation depends upon Christ. Both the old man, he's an old man in the faith. He's been a believer for many, many years. He finally died. And that baby who dies in just moments after birth, do you know both of them have died a blessed death? Because they died in the Lord. They died to leave this world to go be with the Lord. But the unbeliever, who may live a very long life, he might live 100 years on this earth and may have good health and strength almost all those years. He may do what men call many good works, but you know those works will never do him any good. His death will be a cursed death. The only way he can be saved is in Christ. His works can't enter into it. And if he does not die in Christ, if he does not die with faith in Christ, his death will be a cursed death because he didn't die in faith. Here's the third thing. Oftentimes we think here on this earth, when we see a baby die, we think that's a life cut short. We think that baby died much too early. And we look at some old men, and that old man will tell you, I've lived too long. I don't want to be here anymore. All I want is to go home. I pray, this old man will tell you, I pray every day, Lord, when I go to bed, my bedtime prayer is this, Lord, take me home tonight. Just take me home tonight. And I wake up in the morning, look around, you know what I do? I sigh. I'm still here. Now you listen to me. Either way, both the baby and the old man in Christ fulfill all of their days appointed by God. Their days will last just as long as they have service to do for the Lord. Not one of them will die prematurely. And not one of them will die too late. Not one. And the example we saw just last week is our brother Cody Grouper. You and I would say Cody died too young. We'd say, oh, he died so young. And I'll be very honest with you. I thought that there was a lot of work left for Cody to do. I really did. And I had planned out the next 3 years of visits with Cody, going down in January, February, because I felt like Cody had a lot of work left to do. We won't be going now. But I promise you this. Our brother Cody did not leave one thing undone God gave him to do. Not one. Now, you and I won't either. That applies to every one of God's people. Do I understand that? Do I understand what God's doing in that? Absolutely not. But can I rest in it? Yes, I can. I can rest in it. Because the salvation of God's people is God's work. It's not our work at all. It's God's work. He'll use somebody. He'll use a messenger. He'll use a servant of some kind. But you know, you just mark this down. Salvation of God's people is His work. It's not our work. The Lord's going to save his people. And not one of them is going to be lost because God let one of his servants slip through his fingers and die too soon. Not one. All right, here's the fourth thing. Christ gives his people a new way of worship. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Now these Jews that Isaiah is writing to in his day, they're going to build houses, and the Babylonians are going to come and take them away. They're going to plant vineyards, but they're never going to eat the grapes of that vineyard. The Babylonians are going to eat them, because that fellow who planted them, he's already been carried off into captivity in Babylon before the harvest came. The labor that the Jews put into their houses and their cities and their homes and all these things, that labor was in vain. They never got to enjoy it. They were taken away in captivity. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of you and me trying to worship God by our works. If we try to worship God by our works, try to become accepted by what we do, our labor is in vain. We're just laboring in vain. We labor in vain to try to keep God's law. We labor in vain to do something to make ourselves acceptable with God. We can't do it. But that's the religion all flesh is born under, in bondage to the law. But thankfully, Christ comes, and he makes all things new for his people. God's elect worship God by grace in Christ, without any of our works. And that worship is never in vain. Worshiping God in Christ, by faith in Christ, without any of our works, is worship that's never in vain. It's always heard and accepted for Christ's sake. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. See, God's people are always heard for Christ's sake. And here's another thing that's new. Grace gives us a new promise. The Lord says, before you even call, I'll answer. Now, how can that be? That's another thing I looked at. How can the Lord answer before we even call? Well, I'll tell you how. It's the Lord's the one who makes us call. If he just leaves us to ourselves, we're never going to call. But God, he works on his people and gives them the heart to call, gives them the desire to call. We call by his will, not by ours. See, he's working on us before we even know it. So in that way, he begins to answer before we ever call. And the moment we call, the moment we call on God in Christ, on the authority of God's word, I tell you, we will be heard. Grace must give us a new mediator too. We're always heard in Christ. And the second thing this verse teaches is this. The believer's labor in the service of the Lord is never in vain. Never. If the Lord lays it on your heart to do something, just do it. Don't think about it. Don't wonder how people will react to it or wonder what they'll think about that. Just do it. You may think it's a small, insignificant thing that just doesn't amount to a hill of beans. If the Lord's laid on your heart to do in his service, you do it. Just do it. And don't get discouraged if it doesn't turn out the way you want it to. Don't get discouraged about that, because it always turns out the way the Lord intended. His work will not return unto him void. Our labor in Christ is never in vain. And you know that holds true in heaven too. I believe in heaven we'll work. Just like Adam did in the garden. God put Adam in that garden, gave him a job to do. Dress the garden, work in the garden. I believe that new heavens and new earth will be the same way. But that work will not be like going to work here. It'll not be like work on earth. Because Christ has made all things new for his people. We'll never plant something that doesn't grow. We'll never build something that finally rots and falls over. we'll never see our labor. Just, it doesn't work, you know, or it works for a few minutes and quits working and we don't know why. None of our labor in heaven will be in vain, because there, there'll be no sin to ruin anything. And I'll tell you something else that's true about heaven. Our worship there will never be in vain. I often feel like I've failed in preaching. I often feel like, well, you know times when you truly worship and times you don't. And I fear most often we don't rather than do. We'll never have a worship service like that there, because sin's gone. Then lastly, Christ makes his people a new creature who's got a new nature. Verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Christ makes that new man completely new in the new birth. That new man, he's got a new nature. It's not the nature of Adam, it's the nature of Christ. That new man has peace. The wolf and the lamb, those are natural enemies. I mean, the whole reason you got to have a shepherd is the wolf's going to come eat sheep. Somebody's got to keep the wolf away. The wolf and the lamb are natural enemies. But you know, in Christ, natural born enemies have peace. We have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus, the blood of his cross. And we have peace with each other through the same blood. I know here we don't enjoy that peace with God or peace with one another as fully as we ought to. And the reason for that is there's still sin in us. But there won't be. In glory, we will never have a moment that we fear punishment from God, because we have peace with him in Christ. We'll never have a cross word or a hurt feeling between each other. We'll have peace. I thought about this illustration. I can't imagine what it's like to be stoned to death. It's not something that happens instantly, like you get shot in the head or something. It's as I understand it, a relatively slow process. Something I would hope to avoid. But you think about Stephen being stoned to death. He had to look around, don't you think? And he saw standing over there, Saul of Tarsus, consenting to his death, standing there holding the coats of the fellows. Saul said, let me take your coats so you can throw those rocks better. You know, and he's standing there holding their coats, watching. But Stephen got stoned to death. Stephen had a thing. What a wretch. And Lord, Stephen is going to lay down in peace with Saul, with Paul. They're going to worship God together, shoulder to shoulder. Christ makes that new man. He's new. He's got a new nature, so he's got a new appetite. The lion is going to eat straw like the bull. Now, this is what I know about lions. They're meat eaters. A lion is a natural predator. It's just in that lion to want to stalk and kill that bullock, that wildebeest. It's just in him to stalk in the tall grass and kill one. He don't even have to be hungry. It's just his nature wants to stalk one and kill one. But not in glory. You know, the reason the animals are predators and hunt one another and eat one another now is because of man's sin. But when sin's gone, the predators are going to be gone. And the lion, that's a good picture of us. Isaiah used the lion here as an illustration, because the lion is a good picture of you and me by nature. By nature, we desire to bite and devour one another. Just do anything we can to get a leg up on somebody else. But not the new man. The new man's got a new appetite. He's got an appetite for the Word of God. Now, he doesn't have an appetite to devour one another. He's got an appetite to devour the Word of God. He's got an appetite to be at the feet of Christ, not trying to get a leg up on all his brethren. He's got a new appetite. But now notice that this promise is not for everybody, is it? This promise is only for God's elect. This promise is only for those who have faith in Christ. This promise is only for those for whom Christ died. Because Isaiah says the serpent, He eats dust now, and he's going to eat dust then too. The serpent's still going to be under the curse. He's still going to be eating dust. Those who do not believe on Christ, they're under the curse now. And they'll be under it eternally. They'll suffer for it eternally because they refuse to believe on Christ. But Isaiah closes by telling us this. Everyone who believes on Christ will never suffer any hurt. They'll never be destroyed because Christ suffered for them. Because Christ was destroyed for them. And when he was destroyed, he put their sin away by his sacrifice. And that's what we're going to remember here now. I truly enjoy the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I always want to observe the Lord's table the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. We have so many reasons to be thankful, don't we? The abundance of everything that the Lord's given us, physically, materially, and especially spiritually. We have so much to be thankful for. But all of the reasons for our thanksgiving are pictured in this statement. They all begin with the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I enjoy feasting at the Lord's table before we go feast at our tables tomorrow. So, Eric, you may come and distribute the bread.